Welcome to the Sunday evening service at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, where Pastor Lauren Regeer opens God's Word each week to provide us with biblically based teaching that helps you meet life head on. Thank you for joining us, and may your hearts be blessed as God's Word is taught. And now, here is Pastor Lauren Regeer.
Take your Bibles, please. We're studying in our evening services as we have opportunity. The topic of simply help for the home. That's pretty general, isn't it? Genesis chapter 1. I trust you enjoy, if you are married, you enjoy God's institution of marriage. It's not always, I'm sure, just roses all the time. But I hope you're enjoying your journey together with the one God has called you to serve and to love. Just by way of an announcement before we dig in here, Israel trip is coming up 1 year from now. Seems like a long time, but the deposits are due. I know Brother Cronemeyer mentioned this. I just want to reiterate, please, if you've signed up, your deposit of $500 per person is due by this coming Friday, I believe. And we're going to have a wonderful time together in London as well as in Israel, but there has to be some money proffered for this trip, so this is the time to pay up. So just a reminder to all, probably do a cast call later in the week. Thank you for those who signed up. And we're looking for, be praying already about all those details. It said that a chief in an African village thought that there were no real men left in his tribe, in his village. So he called a town meeting at the big hut, I guess in the middle of the village, to find out if this were true. So he asked all the men who felt their wives bossed them around to leave the hut through the door on the right. And those who felt that they were in charge, bless God, at home, should leave through the door on the left. Lo and behold, all the chief's men left through the door on the right, the henpecked door, except one man who stood all alone. Finally, he left through the door on the left, and the chief called all the men together and gave a great speech of praise to the man who was the lone wolf. At least we have one real man, he said, in our village. He looked at the man and he said, could you please share with us your secret? The man looked rather sheepish, and at last he muttered, chief, when I left home this morning, my wife said to me, husband, never follow the crowd. So that's why I stood right here. Socrates told his students, if by all means, he says, marry, it's a good thing. If you get a good wife, twice blessed ye shall be. But if you get a bad wife, you'll become a philosopher like me. What does that tell you about Socrates? You have all the answers, yet you have none, right? But we're thankful for the institution of marriage. I'm thankful for my wife of over 30 years. What a blessed journey we've had. And she is just the love of my life. I enjoy God's calling in our lives to be married. Many of you are. Some of you are looking at the prospect of that. In fact, there's a wedding in the offing this coming Friday for Alyssa. Be in prayer about that union, that God would bless it. What a wonderful thing marriage can be, amen, and should be. Let's pray together, and just by way of basics, remind you of God's design in marriage. Father, how grateful again we are for the time to open your word, and I pray that it would be a time of great profit as we're reminded again of your design in marriage. I pray that in our church, homes would reflect your leadership and your love. And I pray that one of the attracting elements of Bible Baptist Church would be strong families. I believe it is. Lord, I pray that that trend would continue as we are responsive to biblical insight. May we always be growing and changing, pleasing you in how we please the spouse you've given us. Lord, thank you for giving us who are married the responsibility and the joy of leading a companion along the life trail of life, as a joint heirs together the grace of life. And Lord, I pray that we would work hard at that primary relationship on this earth, that it would be reflective of your own love for the church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text before us, Genesis chapter 1, we'll read a few verses to set a context. We'll begin reading chapter 1, verse 26, just about how God started it all off, the origins of it all. And God said, let us make man in our image. Now, referring, of course, to the Trinity after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. There is a subjugation, a stewardship given to man that was not given to any other created being. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Just two genders, and they're identified for us. We don't have to be confused about this. There is a grand confusion sweeping the nation today about how many genders there are. I'm not confused, are you? God makes it very clear. He created man in his own image, verse 27, in the image of God created he them, him, male and female created he them. God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. There's a natural fear in animals as it regards man, and that's God placed. Verse 29, God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree, in the which the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, to every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so, and God saw, or for food, and God saw that everything he had made, verse 31, behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. We are told that God made man in his likeness, his image, his reflection. Unlike any other created work, man had an ability to reason things out, to worship. I've never seen a dog or a cat jump in the car ready to go to church. Any propensity to worship at all. Now, they may jump in the car to try to go to church with you because they like you. They don't necessarily appreciate God that much. They don't have a capacity to worship, to verbalize things, to choose. God made man to choose between right and wrong. And into man, God breathed a unique living soul that's eternal in nature. You're going to live somewhere forever. And that's because of the gift of God that separates you from all of animal kind. In fact, it was in Genesis chapter 1 here that God distinguishes the genders. We mentioned that only two, male and female, created he them. And he called them to reproduce and have dominion or mastery over all the other living creatures. He specifically gives the created world to the custody of man. And to dominate, man was to dominate, oversee. In fact, God in chapter 2, verse 15, teens, you'll be interested to know this. The Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Work is not a bad thing. It's God's idea. And this idea of work as being something we ought not do or ought not love, that's really not the case at all. God designed man to work even before the fall. Now, work has become much more difficult since the fall. It's become more complicated, more painful since the fall, but work is God's plan from the get-go. This planet, Earth, was never considered the planet of the apes or any other creature. We were not have to equal share domination over it. God placed man, created him in his image, man and woman, and gave them really custody and stewardship over the planet. This is really our Father's world, amen? And he comes to the creative work with a design that's beautiful, and I'm thankful for God's plan, his origin, his design, his purpose just all the things that there are and all the things that we're to do begin with the mind of God and the heart of God, including God's plan for marriage. The sixth day, still the sixth day, even though Adam had a great place to live, amen? No place like the Garden of Eden. And he probably had enough fishing grounds that would be the envy of any fish-loving man. He might have even had a dog that he called Rover. I don't know. But the Lord said there's something missing. In fact, chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, this is God saying, it is not good that man should be alone. And so I will make an helpmeet a companion for him. Verse 20, Adam gave the names to all the cattle, the fowls of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. Adam himself understood that of all the animals that were there, there was none that was like him. And so the Lord says, I'm going to take care of that situation. And in fact, God creates a woman. And all God's men tonight say amen. That's a good idea. And I'm glad God brought the woman to the man. Chapter 2, verse 24 says explicitly why God does. Therefore shall a man, why God created marriage. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So, he said this, before you exploring your differences, get married. In fact, in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4, in answer to questions that were coming from both unsaved Jews as well as his disciples who were in the crowd, the Lord talks about the danger of divorce. In fact, he clarifies what happens here in the garden. He says this, have you not read that which that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause marriage shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. That is composite unity, intimacy, in all realms of life, not just physically. Therefore, they are no longer twain, but one flesh. What therefore, now remember that how that verse ends? What therefore God, pretty quiet out there, what God hath joined together, you probably heard that if you got married in a church, let not man do what? Put asunder. So let's settle this thought as we begin the basics of what's behind marriage, and specifically biblical marriage. Marriage originated with God. It's not a conception of man or a contrivance of man or even the sense of getting married or cohabitating out of convenience. God planned marriage for the best of human society. It was God's idea. Because it is God's idea, it's the perfect plan. And it has huge implications for the foundation, especially you who are younger, just married, planning to get married, of your life together. Why do I say that? Well, when things get tough, as they will, you have to understand that your marriage is given by the plan of God and originates in the mind of God. And He has ordained that union to persist until He changes His mind about marriage. And that won't happen until heaven, right? In heaven, we will not be married, but we'll be as the angels are. And someone says, that's why the angels get along so well. They're not married. No, that's not the point. God will one day disband this institution, but until then, He wants it to persist as the very glue that holds the fabric of society together. And so we have to start with that basic tenet that marriage is good because it's God's idea. And it's a divine institution, and it's not just one option among many for people that want to cohabit today. It's the only sanctioned plan by which He can bless your life together. One man, one woman for life. No trial period. Just this covenant together that brings two lives together for life. Young people today, I think, are a little bit misguided. They're inundated by messages, aren't they? Hollywood is telling them that it's okay just to jump into bed together with whoever's the most convenient party next to you, whoever happens to be available. The tragic consequence of that is that many Christians now coming to pastors in the midst of difficulties with the idea that their marriage really is just was just a trial. It's a throwaway thing, and so we're not really committed to it. And we have to understand that there isn't a laissez-faire attitude about marriage in heaven. No, God says, what God, what I have put together, you ought not in any difficulty. There are some exceptions the Bible gives us. We'll not deal with those tonight. But in any difficulty of life, understand that divorce isn't the first option you run to. Understand God has made this as the permanent primary relationship for a man and for a woman. And it's based on the contract or the covenant, excuse me, of not compatibility, but this desire to serve one another in love for the rest of our lives. Zig Ziglar was, now he's not a great theologian, but I quote him once in a while. He says, no two people are really compatible. I won't ask you married people to say amen about that, but you'll find out that long life's trail, we work at it and work at our friendship, but compatibility isn't the reason. We're just a great fit. We're just, you know, all the time. Life is just always for us a bowl of cherries. It's just a wonderful thing. You're lying is what you're doing. because life has its share, doesn't it? In married life is a share of difficulties. But this is a point that we've got to start with. Marriage is God's idea, so guard it. Stay married, even though you don't think you're the best fit for one another, or there is difficulties that you're struggling with. Work through it. The best way around the problem, I had a good old pastor friend that tell me this, he often in counseling with young couples, said the best way around the problem is to work through it. Just persist and don't run to the divorce option. Guard your marriage. It's his in origin. Secondly, let's talk for a moment about the purpose of marriage. What is God's purpose? It is a joy to work with young couples in counseling before they get married. I often say that counseling premarital couples, it's just almost like you're talking into a fan, or they're just not there. They just have this glazed over look in their eyes, like this is just we're starting on a journey that's just going to get better and better and better, and they don't have a grip on reality. But still, a joy to work with young couples at the very green cusp of marriage. I like to ask them the question: so why are you getting married to this guy? And I ask the man the same thing, the young man: why are you getting married to this girl? And my, the responses that we get in counseling, it's interesting. There's this smile that comes over their faces, right? And they get a little giddy look in their eyes, like, what do you mean, Pastor? We are in love. I love her dimples. They're so pretty. And I love his car. And he's so nice to me. And I think we're just a great match, Pastor. What do you mean? Why are we getting married? It's obvious. We love each other. They look at each other with those cow eyes. And I, under my breath, I whisper, give me a break. Give me some oxygen. No reality, no sense of what true love is as Christians unless both spouses understand the biblical meaning or purpose of marriage. It is highly likely that that marriage will be doomed, at least struggle greatly right out of the gate. We love each other is a good response, but what is love and what's the purpose of marriage? And then when I go back to him, I said, now why out of all the women in the world did you pick this? Well, I love her. And then I asked the question, what is the purpose of marriage in your mind, sir? And then he gets a little red around the collar, a little uncomfortable. Obviously, Pastor, you know, so we can love each other legally. Marriage is, by the way, not legalized lust. It isn't. And we turn to the girl, and she's a little bit embarrassed too, but she says, no, really, Pastor, it's so that we can raise a family the way God wants us to, with a daddy and a mommy in the home. And we just look forward to raising a family together. Now, let me just tell you, those are both responses that are a little bit off base. Wonderful if God allows your home and your family to have children. That's not the purpose of marriage. And marriage isn't just legalized lust. It isn't. The purpose is stated in chapter 2 and verse 18. It's very simple. The Lord said, Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. So I will come to him with a remedy, and I will specifically make for him a life partner that is a help meet for him. The purpose is stated. It's not good for a man or woman to be alone. Obviously, to some, God gives the gift of celibacy. But the true purpose of your marriage, get this, according to the Bible, is companionship. How many of you men who are married struggle a little bit just being a good friend to your wife? Don't raise your hand. That's just a question. Essentially, in a nutshell, it is the compelling reason for marriage, a deepening, ripening relationship that's spiritual in nature, growing and satisfying one to the other. Yes, for that, I guess I could get a cat or a dog if it's just about companionship. I could do that to defeat loneliness, couldn't I? No, the Lord specifically brings Eve to Adam to satisfy his needs, not primarily physically, although that's a benefit of marriage, but it is too that they can enjoy a ripening kinship together, a friendship and companionship. If you do not know how to foster a relationship with the one you're married to, work on it, because that is the reason you're married. A lot of homes simply fall apart when the kids leave home because there's an emptiness. There's two people living separate parts of the home. They're on islands, and they do not know how to communicate one to another. And so the Lord is saying, I'm ordaining marriage expressly for intimacy, for fellowship, for nearness, for communion, which of course can be captured in the word friend. Dr. Fred this morning in Sunday school gave us a wonderful outline of how we can develop friendship with God. It is to be exclusive. That is, God wants us to say no to all the gods, little g gods around us, and to give our hearts fully by drawing near to Him. And in marriage, by the way, we're created with a capacity for communion and worship with God. So marriage is a subset of why God created us, that we might have a wonderful, growing relationship with Him. And then that ought to be expressed in how we love and express ourselves in the context of marriage. There are so many homes where there is a poor, if you were to grade your marriage on the companionship factor, there's very little time you spend together. You don't think of each other very often. Remember the first days of marriage, or even when you were dating? I mean, every 10 minutes you were writing a note, or I guess if you're a little younger, you were texting or whatever, sending messages to the one you love. You couldn't take 10 steps in one direction without contacting in some way, electronically or by some means, the phone perhaps, this one that you were crazy about. And then after 5 or 10 years of marriage, it's like you don't talk. You're in the same house, the same four walls, but you've resorted to Facebook and communicating with your friends, and he's got his friends, and there's little communication going on between the one, the primary relationship. So God says, I ordain marriage expressly for companionship, for nearness of heart that can be captured again in that word companion. Proverbs 2:16-17 talks about the strange woman who allures men, forsaking the companion of her youth. Malachi 2:14, a wonderful verse. It speaks again of the companionship. Perhaps we ought to go there and read that. That's found in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 2. Help me find that. It shouldn't be that hard, but it's a wonderful verse and reminds us again of this companionship principle. Malachi 2:14, I believe it is. Let's begin reading at verse 13. This you have done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, crying out, and so much that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Lord, why are you upset with us? He gives the answer, one of the many questions that are posed in this book. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been a witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, unfaithfully. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. You see, in God's eyes, he brought Eve to Adam not just to populate the earth, but he brought her to him knowing that Adam needed a companion and a friend. How vital that is. And your marriage will never sing, so to speak, until you understand this vital principle. It is so important. Commitment is inadequate without intimacy, and yet intimacy without commitment is equally deficient. Both are necessary to defeat loneliness. Both are relational terms, the companion of thy youth. Marriage is much more, again, than the propagation of the human race. In many places, this is being done well enough, thank you, without marriage. So many children today are born without a father and a mother in the home. In fact, there's a generation known today as the fatherless generation. 63% of young suicides, youth suicides, are of fatherless homes. So we need to understand the purpose. Foremost priority of relationship is not of convenience financially, or to be stable financially. That's not why you get married. Well, I'm going to get married so he'll take care of me the rest of my life. That's okay, but that's not why you get married. We're going to get married, have a family, and raise. That's okay, but that's not the primary purpose. Well, so we can have physical relationships and it be legal. That's not the primary purpose. Don't think that way. Here it is. God called you to be married, and he will, most of you, and your primary function in marriage is to develop a great companionship. Your wife, your husband. The reason marriage is to be exclusive between one man and one woman is because this is the best way to foster a constant, deep friendship. When adultery enters the scene, or polygamy, or fornication, they're violations of the true loyalty you need in companionship that is based on this mutually exclusive relationship. I leave all the other women. I leave all the other men, sir and ma'am, and we stand in front of the witnesses at a church, and I commend my heart to you, and I covenant my love to you. I will serve, obey, and honor you and you alone for the rest of my life. So the origin of marriage is God, not convenience. The purpose of marriage is companionship, not children or any other thing that's of a lesser value than the priority God sets. And it's not, by the way, free labor. I was chuckling to myself. Saturday, we unloaded about 4 yards of mulch, and there's no way to get to my backyard with a trailer, so you get as close as you can to the fence, and you just got to dump all the mulch over the fence. And of course, Nathan was on the missions trip, the only boy we have left at home. And I invited my wife to enjoy a time of bonding with me. And she said, "What are we going to do?" I said, "Let's just enjoy spreading mulch together." And so I was on the outside of the fence in the trailer pitching a pitchfork full of mulch, trying to hit the wheelbarrow. And I'd fill it up, and she would take the wheelbarrow down the hill and spread the mulch. And I would sip my lemonade, and she would wheel it back up the hill, struggle with it, and park it. And I thought to myself, isn't marriage great? This is just a wonderful deal, a companionship. Are you enjoying yourself? She got that look, you know, that some of you men know. That is not the purpose. Although we enjoyed our time working together, that's not the main purpose. We develop a friendship. We get together and we ask the question, how can I serve? How can we grow this friendship? And for many men, when we talk about this subject in counseling, they get a really mystified look in their eyes. I don't know the meaning of friendship. I didn't see it modeled in my home. I never saw it when I was growing up. I have no clue about what you're talking about. So if, and it is, friendship, companionship is the purpose biblically of marriage. Before children, before financial stability, before sex, if this is the key to marriage, then we ought to be after that. Men, it starts with us. Developing a life of friendship. And some of you in our church do a great job at this. You do. You're a wonderful, glowing example of what it takes to be a great friend, sharing together the grace of life. So do you, let me just ask you some questions. It's just us tonight. Do you pray together as a couple? Do you worship together? Do you have long-range plans together? Do you, both of you, know the status of your finances? Do you visit in terms of church ministry? Do you involve yourselves together? Well, she goes one way, I go the other way. We don't see each other till Sunday night after church. Sometimes Robin and I feel that way. She's just next door. She's the church secretary, but wow, our lives sometimes are spinning in different orbits. Is your marriage a team effort? If the priority relationship is companionship, is your spouse? Let me ask you this question. It's convicting. Is your spouse your best friend in all the world, the one you confide in first and most? Or every time you get together, is there a fight? You need to ask God for forgiveness about that. And then ask your spouse, will you help me learn how to be your friend? Because God has called us to that. Number three, the obligation of marriage is love expressed by service. It's not, think of all the obligations. Some are listed in 1 Corinthians 7. Yes, there's a whole list of things that we're to do for one another. But you could really encapsulate it all under this sense of loving one another, expressing that love by service. Ever hear this from a married person? I'm just not getting what I want out of this marriage. This ought to be a red flag to you if you're a counselor in that situation. I don't have any peace in this marriage. I'm just not getting what I need. You hear that? I don't get what I need out of this marriage. She's just so tough to live with. Well, that ought to be a huge red flag because you did not sign up for that. You signed up to love and to honor, to obey, to give. You signed up to be a minister, not to be ministered unto. In fact, you vowed in your covenant with that person that I will love you, I will serve you, I will have an alertness to your needs, regardless to what comes back to me. And that's the point of a great marriage. It's really the effect of two servants living in the same life together. Reply to the only question that we really need to ask. And if our marriages tend to go south, we try to ask the question in counseling, well, let me ask you this. Are you pleasing God with the way you're serving them in spite of how they treat you? Well, not really. Well, then do that. Obey what God has called you to do and see how that might revitalize your marriage. Are you pleasing God by the way you're loving and serving the other? When you struggle with anything in marriage, whether it be money, physical relations, child issues, discipline, ask the question, how am I doing with the chief obligation of marriage? How is my service? How am I doing as a servant to you? And a true servant is always alert to needs. And I want to please God in this marriage and please you, dear friend. And start with that premise. We all know what we want. But the higher calling is to know and respond to what our spouse needs and wants. The origin of marriage is God. The purpose is companionship. The obligation is service. And the commitment is covenantal. It's not a contract. It's a covenant. In the old days, in the Old Testament, you remember we've talked about it before, when it came to a covenant, and really God calls it marriage a covenant in the Old Testament, doesn't he? He calls it Malachi 2 and Proverbs as well, the covenant, the companion, the covenant relationship. And really, marriage is that. It's more than a contract. Well, if you provide me these goods and services, well, then I'll be faithful and loyal to provide this to you. This is a payment or whatever. It's not a contract. In the Old Testament, covenant means the establishment of a new and different relationship. It is the coming together of two parties, and really the idea is a family, you're building a new relationship or family. And so these covenants were struck, really the word is cut in the Old Testament. A covenant wasn't necessarily written out, it was cut. By that, they would take an animal and either tear it apart or cut it apart and divide the parts equally on two sides of a path, and the two parties that are striking or cutting the covenant would walk in the middle of this bloody trail between these two severed halves of animals. You say, that's pretty gory. And I'm glad we don't do that at wedding ceremonies. All the blood on the ground, kind of rough. But the purpose of that was as these two parties entering a new relationship walk through these dismembered carcasses of animals, they would look at each other, and the understanding was this: let this happen to you, and let this happen to me if we ever become disloyal to one another as long as the covenant exists. Wow. And so it is when we enter the covenant, and God Himself, His blood became the seal and the sign, the token of His covenant, the new covenant in blood for us. As we come and sacrifice, we actually live a self-sacrificing life, in front of our spouse, we let them know every day by the fact that we are covenanted to you. This is a relationship that I'm not gonna easily squirm out of. It's more than a contract, but I have given my life to you, and even till death do us part us into. This is the thing that I'm going to give my life to. This is the term of my agreement. And may I be torn apart if I don't keep my obligations to you. Now, I mentioned earlier that the Lord himself did allow exceptions to this permanent covenant of marriage. If there is an unfaithfulness on the part of one of the parties, and there's adultery involved or fornication involved, yes, God does allow that person to get out of the covenant. It's a sad day, isn't it? But God does permit that. But we ought to be careful to understand that commitment is a serious thing. And we ought never treat our marriages as a light matter. And never in your marriage use language like, well, if you do that, I'm going there. Or if I'm out of here. Listen, the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Just purpose with this companion in life that you're going to work things out before that light switch turns off. Don't go to bed mad. Don't end your day with this cloud of doubt and anger hanging over your relationship. Make sure that every day you settle that day's transactions. Sometimes there's not easy solutions to problems, but at least decide, by God's grace, we're going to stay together and work through this because God expects that of us. How important it is to understand its origin is of God. He's designed it for your companionship. There is an obligation to serve and to love. That's the chief obligation that you have in marriage. And it's a covenant. It's not just a contract. It's a covenant that will extend and obligate you for the rest of this life. And may the journey be blessed, and may it be exciting. It ought to be. Work on your marriage, and you'll find it is the most blessed journey you'll ever take. And I know that many here could testify to that. In fact, tonight, we're going to close the service with just a little bit of a different ending. Just a practical message on marriage and God's plan for it. But I wondered, as we're here just as learners, I want to learn from you. I would be the first to confess to you that I'm not the most conversational guy one-on-one.
Thank you for joining us today. Please tune in each week for new messages from Pastor Lorne Regeer at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you, and make his face shine upon you.